last week, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I'm not much of a serious type of preacher. All of my life, I said not all of my life, but all the years that I've preached, I've always tried to start series and things like that, but and I probably have told you this, but usually after about 2 or 3 weeks, I get bored and want to go on and do something different. Because in my Sunday school class about a month ago, I thought I was going to teach through the book of Ecclesiastes. We made it through chapter number 2, and I was done. And then I thought one of the things that that's always intrigued me about is about different questions that Jesus asked in the Bible. And so I thought, well, that'd be good. I'm going to teach on these questions. And so we made it 2 weeks on that. And but this is one of the first series that I have made it this long. But one of the reasons that I have made it this long on this series is that I have probably enjoyed the study of this subject of heaven probably more than I've enjoyed anything in a long time. It has just really blessed my soul. If you get nothing from it, it has blessed my soul. And so let's just look at this tonight. We're going to finish what we started last week. John chapter 3 and verse number 2 is a very familiar verse. We read it last week. Beloved, we know that it's talking to you and I as Christians. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Brother Chris started telling his little story this morning, I thought, oh goodness, he's telling my story that I'm going to tell tonight. But it wasn't quite the same. But here it is. A fellow went to the doctor, who told him that he had a bad illness and only 1 year to live. So he decided he'd go and talk to his pastor. After the man explained his situation, he asked his pastor if there was anything that he could do. Here's what the pastor said. You should go out and buy you a late 1970s or an early 80s model Dodge pickup. Now, if you're old enough to remember those, you understand that. Go out and buy you one of those pickups. And then get married to the meanest and the ugliest woman you can find and go buy yourself an old trailer house in the panhandle of Oklahoma. The fellow asked, will this help me live longer? No, said the pastor, but it'll make the time you do have seem like forever. Two buddies, Chris and John, were two of the biggest baseball fans in America. For their entire adult lives, Chris and John discussed baseball history in the winter, and they pored over every box score during the season. They went to 60 games a year. They even agreed that whoever died first would try to come back and tell the other if there was baseball in heaven. Sure enough, one summer night, Chris passed away in his sleep after watching a Yankee victory earlier in the evening, but he died happy. A few nights later, his buddy John awoke to the sound of Chris's voice beyond. Chris, is that you? John asked. Of course it's me. John, Chris replied. This is unbelievable, John exclaimed. So tell me, is there baseball in heaven? Well, I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. Which do you want to hear first? Tell me the good news. Well, the good news is that, yes, there is baseball in heaven. Oh, that's wonderful. So what could possibly be the bad news? You're pitching tomorrow night. Last week, as I said, we laid the foundation to answer the question, will we know each other in heaven? And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We looked at the vast majority of that chapter, and we know that that chapter teaches about Jesus' resurrection, but not only Jesus' resurrection, it teaches us about our resurrection. There are three things that we discussed last week. Number one, if there is no bodily resurrection, then Christians are fools. That is the argument that Paul is making in verse number 12 through verse number 19. The second thing that I believe he's teaching in that chapter is Christ's resurrection guarantees humanity's resurrection. Verse number 20 down through verse number 26. And then we looked at the third thing is our resurrected bodies will be different in nature than our earthly bodies. We have a body that is suited to live on this earth. It is made just for all of the conditions and everything else. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we have a terrestrial body, we have a celestial body. The Bible says that we have an earthly body and we have a heavenly body. And we know that one of these days when we are resurrected from the dead, we are going to receive a body that is suited for heaven. And that's the thing that Paul is talking about in verse number 35 through verse number 54. Last week I gave you this point, but we just touched on it as I was leaving, and that is our resurrected bodies are going to be like Jesus's body. Verse number 1 John 3 and verse number 2, we just read it, but I want to pay close attention to what I've put in capitals, and that is that one day we are going to be like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 49, the Bible says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall, something is yet to come, also bear the image of the heavenly. Philippians 3 and verse number 21, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So there are many other verses, there are many other verses in the Bible that teaches us that one of these days, you and I are going to be like Jesus. And so, when you read 1 John 3 and verse number 2, and he says, we shall be like him. I've given you three commentaries on this, what others have said about it that are far smarter than I am. Here is what John MacArthur says about we shall be like him. He says, when Christ shall return, he shall conform every believer to his image. A tension exists between the first part of the verse, now we are children, and the last part, we shall be like him. Such tension finds resolution in the solid hope that at Christ's return, the believer shall experience ultimate conformity to his likeness. The glorious nature of that conformity defies description. But as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming deity. You understand what he's saying? One of these days, we're going to be as close to being like Jesus Christ without actually being a God, without being deity. The Preacher Online Bible says this. He says the believer is to be made just like Christ, conform to his very image. This means that the believers shall be like Christ in person and character. Believers shall possess a perfect body and being. The body is to undergo a radical change just as the Lord's body was radically changed. And someone that I really like to read after is a guy by the name of Albert Barnes, and he says this, it is revealed to us that we shall be made like Christ, that is, in the bodies with which we shall be raised up, in character, in happiness, in glory. This is enough to satisfy the Christian in his prospects of the future world. To be like Christ is the object of his supreme aim, for that he lives, and that all his aspirations in regard to the coming world may be summed up in this, that he wishes to be like the glorified Son of God, and to share his honors and his joy. And so these are guys that just made commentary, and they all say exactly what the Bible says, that one of these days, you and I are going to be like Jesus Christ. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, then tonight I want to take some time. And I want to just look at Jesus' life after he was resurrected. I want to look at just some of the things that he did. And so let's do it this way. We're going to look at just two of different appearances. The first one is that when Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse number 35. Luke 34 and verse number 25. Luke 24, I'm sorry. We're going to read several verses here because I want you to get the gist of the story. Verse number 13. The Bible says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes was holden that they should not know him. Now, verse number 16 is important because it tells us that God did something so that these disciples would not recognize Jesus immediately. And so when you read verse number 17, it says, "And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" What are you talking about? "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trust that it hath been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I want to go on and read the next few verses because I'm going to cover it in the point. The Bible says in verse number 36, And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. Now, I've given you a few things that I've pulled out from this text that I think are very important for us to understand what we are going to be like when we get to heaven, because we're going to be like Jesus. And the first one is letter A is that he looked just like any normal man. When Jesus was walking down the road and these two men that were on their way to Emmaus, they didn't notice anything extraordinary. They didn't say, oh, look at that weirdo over there. Look at him. He's floating on the ground. He's not walking. Hey, that guy over there looks like a spirit. That guy over there looks like something we have never done. No, he looked like an everyday man that was walking down the road. So it stands to reason that when we are resurrected, we are going to look like an everyday, ordinary person. We're going to look just like we are today. The second thing is that he sat down and he broke bread with them. In verse number 30 through verse number 31, the Bible says that he was going to go on. And they said, hey man, it's late in the day. why don't you come into our house and let's have a meal, let's break bread together. And so Jesus comes in and he sits down, he breaks bread and eats with them. We also see that in verse number 43. When he was with the disciples gave him a piece of fish and they gave him a honeycomb. And verse number 43 says that Jesus took it and he did eat with them. And so when we get to heaven, we are no doubt going to eat. And I think one of the things we're going to eat is from the tree of life. The Bible says it produces 12 manner of fruits. And I have become a fruit eater. I have become a fruit lover. That's what I eat for lunch every day. I go home and fix me a big old bowl of fruit. And it has had great results. Amen. And so when I get to be in heaven, I'm probably going to be skinny because I'm going to be eating a lot of fruit. But we're going to eat in heaven. The second thing is, now, this is not something that we can be dogmatic about. I can't be dogmatic about it. But after studying this text and reading some of the things, I have come to the, and this is my opinion, okay? I have come to the conclusion that many of our mannerisms are going to be the same. And I believe people may be able to recognize us by our mannerisms. Now I say that because in verse number 35, when they were breaking of the bread, the Bible says in verse number 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, I know that we can interpret that passage to say that they wasn't able to recognize Jesus, but while they were breaking the bread, then God took the scales or whatever it was off of their eyes, and they were able to recognize that it was Jesus. One author that I read said maybe there was something about Jesus. Maybe some of his mannerisms, or maybe one of his features, maybe the way that he broke the bread, they were able to discern that it was Jesus. Matter of fact, here is what he said. He said that maybe he was left-handed. Jesus was maybe left-handed. Now, we can't prove this, but maybe Jesus was left-handed, and maybe the vast majority, like in our world today, is right-handed. And when Jesus put the bread in his left hand, or in his right hand, and he broke it with his left hand, maybe they were able to say, you know what? That's Jesus. That is a mannerism of him. Now, like I say, I can't prove that. That's just my opinion. If you disagree with me, that's wonderful. You can have your own opinion. But I believe that maybe many of our mannerisms and many of our physical features are going to be with us in heaven. Robert Jeffers says this. He says his physical features post-resurrection were similar to his pre-resurrection features. The nail holes in his hands and the feet prove that. Randy Arcorn writes, he says, just as our genetic code and fingerprints are unique now, we should expect the same of our new bodies. Individual identity is an essential aspect of personhood. God is the creator of individual identities and personalities. He makes no two small snowflakes, much less two people alike. Not even identical twins or identical. Individuality preceded sin and the curse. Individuality was God's plan from the very beginning. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we're all going to be different. I like individuality. I like diversity. I like different personalities. I like that some people are got passion and have excitement, and some people are more laid back. I like it that some are super brilliant and smart, and other people like me are not very smart. I like all of that stuff, and I believe that we're going to keep many of those things when we get to heaven. The next thing, and here's what I like. Jesus was able to vanish out of their sight. If you look at verse number 31, the Bible says, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. John MacArthur says this. He says his resurrected body, though real and tangible, possessed certain properties that indicate he was glorified, altered in a mysterious way. Christ could appear and disappear bodily as seen in the text. His body could pass through solid objects such as grave clothes or walls and doors of a closed room. He could apparently travel great distances in a moment. The fact that he ascended into heaven bodily demonstrates that his resurrection body was already fit for heaven. Yet it was his body, the same one, missing from the tomb. Now, he didn't do this just once, but he did it two more times. And I've given you the verses, John 20 and verse number 19. Here's what the Bible says. Then the same day and evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. They didn't put that in there by accident. They put that in there because they wanted to make a point that Jesus didn't just walk to the door, but the doors were shut and the doors locked. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared or stood in the midst, and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." In John 20 and verse number 26, again, the Bible says, "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." I'm going to like that. You try to lock me out of your house, I just come right on in. Amen. And the Bible seems to indicate from this text, from verse number 35 to verse number 36, that he could go great distances in an instant and in a moment. You say, that sounds like science fiction. It probably is. I have no clue in the world how it's going to work. I just know that when Jesus rose, he was eating with the disciples. They looked up and was fixing to say something, and he was gone. You know why I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I just don't buy into that. Well, then that's okay. Because I know the Bible says again in two different times that the doors were locked. And Jesus just showed up in the midst. So I believe in our heavenly bodies in heaven, we're going to be able to walk through solid objects. How it's going to happen, I don't know. But that's what Jesus did. And so that's one of the things that I believe that we're going to have in our heavenly bodies. Now I want you to go to another one. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. I'm going to read just a few verses out of John 20, and then we're going to read a few verses in John chapter number 21. John 20, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And he said unto them, Peace be still. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. And as my Father has sent me, even so send you, I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with them. And Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who thou art, knowing that it was the Lord. A few things that I want to point out to you in this passage. Number one, that Jesus kept his identifying marks. When he showed them his hands, he had scars. When he showed him his side, he had scars. And when he showed him his feet, he had scars. And when he invited Thomas to touch them, those scars was there. Here's what I think. I think that many of the scars that we have when we are raised, we're going to keep those. You say, well, Brother David, what about Revelations 21 and verse number 4? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hey, Brother David, I don't want my scars. I want all of my scars. But you know what? I think we can be perfect with our scars. Because was Jesus any less perfect, even though he had scars in his hand and his feet and his side? He was still perfect in every way. When I was about 7 or 8 years of age, it was somewhere along in there, I was over at my next door neighbor's house, and we were doing some kind of stupid things that boys do, and my mama told me that I better not be over there doing that. But I was smarter than my mama. My mama was trying to keep me from having fun, and so I basically, in my mind, said, I ain't doing that. I'm going to go do what I want to do. And so while I was over there playing and having a good time doing what I knew that my mama told me that I should not do, I actually tripped and fell. And when I landed on a piece of glass. I almost severed my thumb. And so I have a scar. I've had that scar ever since that I was 7 or 8. It's been almost 50 years, not quite 50 years. And every time that I look down and I see that scar, which is usually once or twice a day, it reminds me that I should have listened to what my mother told me. When I get to heaven, I hope that I have this scar. Now, I may not. I don't know. But I do know that when Jesus was resurrected, he had some scars. Number four, I've said this, though. It's important to note that I'm not saying people will have marks such as paralysis. If you are paralyzed here, you're not going to be paralyzed in heaven. If you've lost a limb, your limb is going to be fully restored. But I think some of the scars that teach us about life, I'm not so for sure that some of those things we will not have. Robert Jeffers states this. He said, we can assume that our resurrected bodies will be attractive and retain the same physical traits of our individual bodies today. In other words, not every man will have the physique of a bodybuilder. Now all you men say, oh. And the looks of a movie star. Nor will women have the shape of a fashion model and the face of an angel. Your face will be your face. Your body will be your body, tall, short, thin, or plump. But all will be heavenly appealing. We won't have to worry about body image, comparing ourselves with others. We won't have to try to look beautiful. And don't miss this last phrase. We will be beautiful. I always thought when I got to heaven I'd have hair. And I might have. I haven't had hair for Almost 25 years I've been this way, and I don't know what I'd even look like if I had hair. But whether I'm bald or have a full head of hair, you're going to look at me and you're going to say, man, that's a good-looking man over there. I've never heard those words here, but when I get to heaven, I will. And you know what? You will. No matter where you're at, you're going to be beautiful and you're going to be perfect. Letter B, I believe that Jesus was recognizable. If you look in John 20 and verse number 16, when Mary went to the tomb and Jesus was resurrected, she saw a figure in the shadows over there, and she thought that it was a gardener, according to verse number 15. In verse number 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. And when she turned herself, she knew that it was the Savior. She said, Rabboni, which is to say, my master. And we've just read in John 20 and verse number 21 where the disciples have told us over and over, they knew who the Lord was. They knew what Jesus Christ was. And to answer the question that we have posed, will we recognize, will we know each other when we get to heaven? The answer is hearty, yes, we're going to know one another. But I think we can take it even a step further. I believe that we're going to recognize the Old Testament saints. I don't think we're going to have to be introduced to who King David was or who King Abraham or some of the great prophets or Elijah. I think when we see them, we're going to want to know them. And I base that upon Matthew 17, verse number 1 through 9. It is the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember, John and Peter went up on the mount with Jesus. And the Bible teaches us or tells us that Moses and Elijah was there. The Bible does not say that Jesus had to say, hey, here is Moses and here is Elijah. They just blurted it out. Hey, we're going to build a tent. We'll build one for us and one for Moses and one for Elijah. They knew exactly who that they were. You say that's shallow evidence. It may be shallow evidence, but I believe that we're going to know some of the Old Testament saints. Letter D, we're going to keep our names. I'm going to be known as David Jenkins in heaven. Isaiah 66, verse number 22, I've given you this verse, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed, and here it is, and your name remain. Matthew 18, and verse number 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was calling them by their names. They kept their name. I will tell you that there is evidence that when we get to heaven also, we are going to be given a new name. But we are going to be known by our names here upon this earth. Letter E. One more thought on keeping our identity in our resurrected bodies. Luke 24 and verse number 39. Behold my hands and my feet, and here it is, that it is I myself. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, hey, it's not a spirit, it's not somebody else, it's me, flesh and blood that stands before you. Randy Alcorn makes this observation. If we weren't ourselves, and really here is something I want you to think about this. If we weren't ourselves in the afterlife, then we couldn't be held accountable for what we did in this life. That really makes great sense. The judgment would be meaningless. If Barbara is no longer Barbara, she can't be rewarded or held accountable for anything Barbara did. The doctrines of judgment and eternal rewards depend on people's retaining their distinct identities from this life to the next. And you know what the Bible says, that one of these days that all of our works are going to be thrown into the fire and we're going to have to give an account, we're going to have to answer for those. Hey, if we were somebody different, if we wasn't who we were, then that judgment could not take place. I've given you this last one, a few loose ends. How old will we be? Anybody want to answer that question? How old are we going to be in heaven? There is no biblical answers to that. There are some circumstantial answers to that. But I believe, as well as almost everybody I read after, which is several people, all of them believe that we'll be in the neighborhood of 30-something years of age. Some of the reasons being is that Jesus was 33 when he was resurrected from the grave. Another one of those reasons being is that when a priest started his public ministry, he was at the age of 30 years of age before he could start. Hank Handegraaff, many of you may know that name, he writes this. He says, our DNA is programmed in such a way that at a particular point we reach optimal development from a functional perspective. For the most part, it appears that we reach this age somewhere in our 20s and 30s. If the blueprints for our glorified body are in our DNA, then it would stand to reason that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of our development determined by our DNA. Some people will say, you mean a little baby that was aborted? Is he going to be 30-something years of age when he is resurrected? That's what we're saying. How about when you die at 110? Are you going to be come back resurrected as someone that's old and shriveled up? No, you're going to come back in the prime of your life is what most people believe, that we're going to be somewhere in that age. Another one, are we going to be naked or are we going to wear clothes? Well, there's great indication that we're going to wear clothes. Revelations 1:3, I haven't given you these, but you can look at them later. And all of these passages teach us that we're going to be clothed in our heavenly garments. Randy Alcorn says this, it appears we'll wear clothes not because there will be shame or temptation, but perhaps because they will enhance our appearance in our comfort. And here's really one of the things that I like the most, is that all of our relationships are going to be perfect. Isaiah 65 and verse number 25, if you read that passage, it's the passage where it tells us that in the millennial that the lion is going to lay down with the lamb, that there's going to be peace and that there is going to be harmony. If you live in our world today, you know that, man, relationships can get sideways in a hurry. People that will tell you that they love you and they will be there for you every stretch of the way, some little something can happen and they can turn their back on you and will do everything they can to destroy you. But you know what? That's not the way that it's going to be in heaven. Robert Jeffers states this. He says, our eternal reunion with Christian loved ones and friends will be ceaseless, glorious. Ron Rhodes writes, keep in mind that we will no longer have sin natures. There will be no fights among loved ones. There won't be any resentment or envy or jealousy. There won't be any cross words or misunderstandings or selfishness. Our relationships in heaven will be truly wonderful and utterly satisfying. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. Thousands came to faith in Christ through Moody's meetings, D.L. Moody. As he approached the end of his life, he viewed heaven as something to anticipate. Moody wrote, someday you'll read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot stain. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born to the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight.